First John, and then like years kept going. But in that time, it's been helpful because I've had some encouragement from some other brothers and sisters with an online study of First John. We've been going every week through this year, reading First John once a week. And after 25 times and doing different studies, we started reading some commentary passages also. So through this year, we're hoping to finish 50 times in 1 John, and we've been meditating and memorizing, and actually I've received a lot of encouragement and help and supply from these brothers and sisters. So I don't know if that was just some arrangement from God, but it has been such a blessing for me. And so in this time, I say part two, but I just wanted to remind us that, or remember, and some of us weren't there, but in part one, we got into the very beginning of the first four verses of 1 John, and we covered this topic of eternal life. So that's kind of a foundation for fellowship. So this time we'll go on, we'll backtrack just for a second and look at eternal life, but we'll move on into how that brings us into fellowship. So to start with, I wanted to read some verses, starting in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 1. That which we have seen and heard, we report to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we to you that your joy may be full. And this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. First, let's pray together. Lord, we come to you and we bring this word before you. We pray that you would break it and bless it and spread it out into our hearts, that you would grant us the reality of fellowship this morning. Speak to us, Lord. We're open-hearted toward you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in this passage, you may have noticed there are some of the word fellowship, the term right there. And this is where we'd grab this term for this book. Although the whole book, a large section of the book, the main section of 1 John, is on the topic of fellowship and gets into various experiences of fellowship. And so right from the beginning, even that word is used. And he says in the beginning in those first few verses, in those first four verses when he's talking about eternal life, he says that he's writing this letter so that we could have fellowship with him. And his fellowship is with the Father and the Son. So there is this fellowship that's happening between the Father and the Son, this sharing of something that's in common, this sharing of the eternal life. And that sharing has been shared to those disciples, those believers at the beginning of the church. And they were brought into this amazing fellowship. Not only did they receive eternal life to not go to hell and to live forever, but they received a new life. They received, by the Holy Spirit, they received eternal life, the very life of God inside of them. And everyone who's believed on the Lord Jesus ever since then has received this life. And that's what's happening with fellowship. At what we've received, that life that we've received, we have in common with each other, and we share that back and forth. And so with 1 John, he's saying, he's writing to them so they can have fellowship. Now, when you share eternal life, you share it initially, and someone believes on the Lord Jesus, you share about the Lord Jesus, and they can receive eternal life, and then you can have fellowship. And that's actually what he did in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, he says something pretty similar. And actually, the Gospel of John is very much a parallel with 1 John, but for a different purpose. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 20, toward the end, he says that he wrote about all of these signs, these miracles, shared these things so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you believe, you would receive life in his name. When you receive that life, you are brought into fellowship. So when we consider if someone who's been brought into this fellowship wants to share with others, that would bring them into fellowship. And that's what happened in the Gospel of John. As he's sharing Christ, he's sharing the eternal life, the Word become flesh. As he shares that, and you believe on the Lord Jesus, and you believe that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, you are brought into the fellowship of the saints, the fellowship of the apostles. You're brought into this fellowship. this oneness of the body of Christ. Now, in 1 John, though, he's writing to people who have already been brought into fellowship. But he's writing so that they would have fellowship. Because there is a problem. Even though you're born again, you may not be in the good of your born-againness. You may not be born-againing right now. And what that means is, when you're born again, your spirit is born anew, and you receive eternal life, but you're not living by that eternal life. So it's as if you're not so much in fellowship. And so, like we see in the third one of these fellowship terms here, if we say that we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we are lying, not practicing the truth. Now, this is believers. If you look in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, people are walking in darkness. In chapter 3, people are walking in darkness. The light is coming, and this word become flesh comes down to earth, and in him was life, and the life was the light of man, and he shines before men, but men love darkness rather than the light, and they hide in darkness. Those do not get born again. But it says there in the Gospel of John chapter 1, that whoever doesn't run from the light, whoever receives him, those are the ones that he gives the right to be children of God. They're born not of man's will nor flesh's will, they're born of God. So that born again, eternal life, brings them to be children of God. But this is talking about us. When we walk in darkness. And this is an important thing to notice when you read the letter, 1 John, is just assume that almost nothing is talking about an unbeliever. And that will unlock most of the passages that are really crazy. If you can actually see, this is not talking about an unbeliever. You don't have to try to make sense of it. You know, like, that's talking about me. Have you ever said that you were walking in the light? Maybe you don't say it out loud, but you say it by the way that you're pretending, even when you show up to a church gathering. Looking very good, singing very well, smiling just right underneath your mask. You look just like you're walking in the light. But the Lord knows you can't hide from his light. And so we're not really having fellowship. But if we are honest, and if we are in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And it definitely includes the blood cleansing us from all of our sins. Okay, so keep our Bibles open in this section. This is really where we're going to focus. But before we get into this much, I wanted to get back to the old concept before that we talked about with eternal life. Because, let me see, and here's something we had before. Here on the left side, it says the eternal life. The first couple of verses in chapter 1 of 1 John, He's describing the showing up of eternal life. The word becoming flesh is the way he describes it in the Gospel of John. And in verse 14, he says, and that word, because that word came and tabernacled among us, dwelt among us, became human. He was full of grace and truth. We contemplated his glory. We beheld him. We saw that he's the begotten with the Father. So the word came down. And in 1 John, he doesn't use that term, the word, at the beginning, but he calls him the eternal life. The life has been manifested. And so he says that which was from the beginning, this is in verse 1, and it matches with the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the same way, because these two are really parallel, that which was from the beginning before the beginning of time before the beginning of time. The beginning because he was with God and he is God. So that eternal life, which is eternally existed. And then we heard about him from the scriptures. And that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we've contemplated, just like it says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, we stared at him and we realized that he's glorious, that he's the Son of God. We actually handled him with our own hands, just like doubting Thomas, Jesus shows up and says, put your hand in my hands. They were right there with him. That has shown up. That eternal life, the life has been manifested, it says in verse 2. And we've seen this eternal life, which was with the Father and has been manifested to us. Okay, so this is what we're talking about when we say eternal life. We just have to catch this as a very foundation to everything to do with fellowship. Our fellowship is sharing the person of Christ. It's not just sharing that we all have something in common, that we're all going to heaven. Nor have we received a substance that is disconnected from the person of Christ. It's not that when you're born again and you receive eternal life, that is something separate from the very life of Christ. That is, that knowing about that is something disconnected from the face of the Lord Jesus. The eternal life is what we are fellowshipping. And so in other verses, like in John's, chapter 5, verse 11, God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And then in chapter 5, verse 20, his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. I just wanted to bring this up to say, when we say eternal life, even though we're also talking about the life we received, the basis of even the life that we've received, it's all connected to the eternal life. So if every one of us has a little portion of eternal life inside of us, all of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus, that is like is connected to the eternal life, the person of Christ. So when I share from my portion, or I abide in that life, or I live by that life, and you have that life going on also, it brings us both to the eternal life, the head of the body, the Christ, and that's how we actually have fellowship. Our fellowship travels through the person of Christ. That's why it's the fellowship between the Father and the Son. What we're entering into has to travel not from me to you. It travels through the Lord Jesus himself. In a sense, that's why it says when two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in their midst, because he is the one traveling back and forth in that fellowship. He's there when we gather in that way. We gather in his name, and we have fellowship in his name. We're sharing eternal life. We are sharing the eternal life. And so it also says here in chapter 5, verse 13, these things are written to you so that you would know that you have eternal life. You who have believed, you who have believed on the name of the Son of God, you actually have eternal life. This is assurance. This is not only assurance we can tell each other, or you can show from the scriptures that when you believe on the Lord Jesus, you receive eternal life. Like we find from the Gospel of John, like in 6:47, I say to you that he that believes on me has life eternal. Once you believe, you have life eternal. Not that you will have eternity when you go to heaven, but that moment when you believe, you receive something. And so it's very important for us just to have that at the forefront of our minds as we're talking about this. We're not talking about the future of eternity. We're talking about the substance, the reality of having eternal life. And then in John, in 3:15, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now that's in 1 John. If you reverse that, we have eternal life abiding in us. We have eternal life abiding in us. Now actually what he's getting into is when you're in fellowship, you have eternal life abiding in you. But when you're outside of a fellowship, when you're walking in darkness, it's a different experience. We have eternal life, yes, and you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You will not lose eternal life, ever. But just like I said before, you can live by eternal life, or we can live by our old life. And the only hope we have is to remain in the light of the Lord, is to cling to the Lord and not run from him. He will help us through whatever the difficulty is. But if we hide from him, then we just find ourselves in our old life. Okay, so back to this concept of fellowship. Eternal life really brings us into fellowship. Having eternal life kind of brings us into the experience of fellowship. If you think of the opposite of that, or let me say it another way, it's not just having eternal life, but experiencing eternal life, or having fellowship with the Lord, brings us into fellowship with each other. Being in the good of eternal life that we've received, tapping into that life, is how we fellowship. Talking about the Bible, talking about God, even new discoveries of teaching in the Bible, is not necessarily fellowship. Talking about fishing is not necessarily not fellowship. Talking about the weather could be fellowship. The key is, are you abiding in eternal life, and is the other person abiding in eternal life? And then sometimes you notice, even from a smile or a way that somebody is just shining light, that you too are in some kind of fellowship, though you're talking about whatever it is. So that's kind of a key thing. And so now to get into this letter, to get past verse 4 of 1 John chapter 1, to get into chapter 1 verse 5 and beyond, the very outline of this letter, after you get into the foundation of eternal life, that's the first four verses, the rest of it mostly, until the very end, is in this way or this practice of fellowship. And you cannot discover this unless you know about this key that eternal life brings you into fellowship. So, for example, what we read says that God is light. This is in verse 5 of chapter 1. And then afterwards, what we read also was, we walk in the light. Now, just for a minute, I want to explain how these two kind of connect together. Obviously, the word light is used, so you're like, oh, that's kind of interesting. But now consider those two things in light of the concept of eternal life and then the concept of fellowship. He actually gives us the key here. In verse 5, he says, that which we declare to you or report to you. So he's saying that this is the message that we really want to talk about. Before that, when he said, what we've seen and heard, we want to report to you so you can have fellowship. Okay, so there's some message that he wants to share with us so we can have fellowship. And then in verse 5, he says, I'm about to share this message with you. Are you ready? Now, this is the message so that way we can have fellowship. So here's the message that he shares. God is light. In him, there's no darkness. Now, remember, his message is the eternal life. That which was from the beginning, all of this, the life has been manifested. This, we've been brought into this fellowship, and we want to share eternal life with you. So here's eternal life. God is light. This is the nature of the eternal life that we've received. Because the eternal life that we've received is connected to the very life of God. The life of God is light. God is light. It doesn't say that God likes light, or that God, and now does, the Bible does say that God dwells in light. It's true. It does say in the Bible that God wraps himself in light. That's true. But God himself, the very life of God, is actually light. God is light. Okay, so then we now, when we are fellowshipping with each other, we walk in light. And like we read before in verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with each other, but we're walking in darkness. So now you can see from that phrase, that sentence, that to say that you're in fellowship should be that you're walking in the light. Those two should be synonymous. They should be the same thing. If we're in fellowship, we are walking in the light. That's because fellowship is the sharing of eternal life. And God is light. So if I'm sharing in that life, then I'm walking in the light. So that's how it works. As I'm in this fellowship, I walk in the light. And so on the flip side in verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light, if we actually do it, and we're walking in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And then it says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from every sin. Because that's what's going to happen in the light. I think most of us, including myself, are very familiar with coming into the light. But the emphasis really, even though it's wonderful to see about coming into the light and confessing our sins and being exposed before the Lord and being cleansed and having no shame before God and being just as if you never sinned. But the emphasis with fellowship is that you actually walk in the light. The emphasis is not always to come back into the light. And praise the Lord that he provides for us, even to break bread together, so we can come into the light. Sometimes you're here and you kind of have the sense like, I think I've been a little bit walking in darkness. And sometimes you don't even know. Because when we walk in the darkness, eventually we deceive ourselves. We eventually trick ourselves and we don't even realize what's wrong. But when you're around some other believers, when our brother gets up here to break bread and share some testimony, you know, you have the sense that he's walking in the light. And as you're surrounded by those walking in the light, the blood of God's Son cleanses you from every darkness. You are brought into it. You remember Christ. You remember eternal life. You remember, oh yeah, the light. And you're exposed. It's true. And then sometimes you are not only exposed, but you grow. And so the blood cleanses you from things you didn't even know that were wrong. But you hear from someone else and you realize, yes, I must be doing that. Okay, so I just wanted to touch on this for a second, just to say that you can see that it's from something of the nature of God that bring and then comes down to us and our fellowship into a practice based on that nature. That is fellowship. God is light. Now we do something with that life. We walk in the light. So we're practicing the experience of eternal life. So that's why we walk in the light. Okay, now another one. It says that God is love. Now, just to touch on this for a second. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it does actually use this phrase again. It says, God is love. This is a verse some of us have memorized or sung a song like as a little kid. And it's just where it says, beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God. Everyone that's been born of God, everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. There's the born-againness experience there, talking about eternal life. And there's knowing God. Love is of God. And then it says, he that does not love God has not known God. For God is love. So we have God is love. And then the thing that's commanded or that's shared with us to step into is to love one another. Beloved, let us love one another because God is actually love. So the nature of eternal life is God is love. This is not, this right here in 1 John at least, is not the command, you need to love one another. This is, let us fellowship. This is how we fellowship. It is a command, but when you keep that commandment, you are fellowshipping. And when you are in the life, the eternal life, you end up loving one another. And you, if you just try to love each other without the fellowship aspect, you fall short. You come short of it. You don't end up really loving the brethren. You exhaust your limit. And you find yourself loving some brethren, but you cannot love one another, everybody. And I think God does this on purpose. He always puts a few mean people in the church. He puts a few late people. He puts a few strict people. He puts a variety of believers struggling with different things. You know, sometimes some of us struggle with judgment, and some of us struggle with judging those that judge us. And some of us who are very merciful but have no sense of, you know, something else, of cleaning up after ourselves or time or something like that. And so with this variety, God creates an impossible situation to love one another except by fellowship. Except that you fellowship. You cannot love one another. So we'll get into this in a little bit maybe, but just for now, I just wanted us to catch the concept. If you're trying to outline 1 John, find the spots where it's like God is something. And then it'll flow into how you fellowship based on that. So that starts a new section in 1 John 4, verse 7. It starts a new thing talking about love and the fellowship that we have. It's the one another right there. Okay, now the other one, which is kind of a little more difficult to see. God is righteous. This is a little bit hidden because in chapter 2 of 1 John, in verse 29, it's the end of the chapter, the last verse. It really should be the first verse of chapter 3. But while putting in the chapters later, not when they wrote the Bible, I think a bump happened with the donkey that he was riding, and suddenly chapter 2 just finished at the wrong spot. So the chapters are a blessing because we can find our way around, but they're not divine. So this is probably one of the most obvious cases where the chapter break should have happened here, or at least we need to break in our mindset because we realize something new has started. God is righteous. Now we know we're going to get into some other fellowship. So in verse 29, actually, it doesn't say God is righteous. It says he is righteous. But in our minds, we've got to realize this is a capital he. We know that he is righteous, so we practice righteousness. So the next thing that it says in that same verse is that we practice righteousness. And there again, it mentions that everyone that practices righteousness is begotten of him, is born of him. So if you're practicing righteousness, if you're doing righteousness like this, it's only because you're born of him. So this brings us again to that concept that this only works in fellowship. It only works based on eternal life. We are not called to be righteous apart from the righteous life that is inside of us. We are not called to the righteousness of the Pharisees, trying to do very well, trying to follow every rule. We're called to discover the righteous life of the Lord Jesus that is now inside of us. So because he is righteous, we can practice righteousness only because we're born of him. So all of that's in that verse. And what follows afterwards has everything to do with practicing righteousness. Okay, so with those things said, that just kind of gives you the three areas of fellowship that happen in 1 John. Now, I just wanted to especially focus on these areas to do with the beginning, the verses that we read, and this whole area of God is light, and we walk in the light. So if you still have your Bibles open, we're in chapter 1 of 1 John, and we're in verse 5, it says that God is light. There's no darkness at all. Okay, now, let's go back to the Gospel of John in our minds, I guess, and remember in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, he starts off basically exactly the same. As soon as he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, as soon as he says that, pretty quickly he says, the Word, the life has been manifested, has shown up on this earth, and it says, In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, but the darkness apprehends it not. And so this experience of walking in the light is actually an experience that happened with the Lord Jesus in person, and we can read about it in John chapter 1. He really was walking around, and it's almost like very purposeful by the Holy Spirit in the scriptures that in John chapter 1, it mentions Jesus walking. It mentions him walking by multiple days. So one part of his walking is that people run away from him. In him was life, and he's the very creator. But he comes to his own. That's him walking up to people, and his own receive him not, the very creator. And like I mentioned before, this is like verses 11 and 12, but whoever receives him, they get born again. Those are the ones that end up walking together with him in life, in light. And it actually says there, right before that, that John the Baptist, he was not the light. It actually specifically says that, because I think we need to notice this. John the Baptist was like, we would say, he's like a light shining in darkness among all of those people. But his very light was just the spotlight shining on the one who is really light. God is light. His very hint of light, glimmer of light, the shadow of light, was just to point the way to the life that shows up and has the light of all men. The real light is that God is light. Even though we walk in the light, we are not, in and of ourselves, light. However great you are, however wonderful you are, and however bright your face is, and everyone is just so happy when you smile, and you're very light and shining, glowing almost naturally. But naturally, none of us are the light of the world, not in that sense. But in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, so John the Baptist knows, and people even ask him, like, are you the one? And he says, no, I'm just showing the way. And so here's what he actually does. As the Lord walks by, and this is after the Lord had been baptized, this is after the Lord had gone through his temptation, but in John chapter 1, it picks up when he comes back, and he walks by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, standing with his others, his disciples, including like Andrew and probably the John the Apostle, he says, behold, I think someone prayed this way today. Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. That is such a light statement. The light of God, when it shines, you know what happens is darkness is exposed. And our sins need to be taken away. Similar to in 1 John, when we end up confessing our sins, or like we read in verse 7, when we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood cleanses us. So he starts with the blood right there. Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. So here you have the Lord Jesus walking in the light, being the very light himself. He's walking by, and his light shines. And as that light shines and the walking in the light is happening, fellowship is going on. And you know, the fellowship that we see right there is John the Baptist is in some fellowship, obviously. He received fellowship right away when the dove experience of the Holy Spirit came down upon the Lord Jesus, and he knew that's the one, that's the Son of God, that's the Messiah, that's who we're looking for, that's the Lamb of God. And so in that fellowship, it's almost like they're walking in the light. Now, I'm not saying that John the Baptist started walking together with him right then and following him, but in a sense, as far as the light goes, he's right there walking along with the Lord Jesus, even though he's standing there and doing his job. But to the others, then this is part of walking in the light. To the others, John the Baptist shares with them, there's the light right there. John the Baptist is in the midst of walking in the light. He's joined into some fellowship. He has believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's able to declare, there's the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. He knows what's happening. So in that fellowship that he's entered into now, believing on the Lord Jesus, he shares with those around him. And they are actually brought into this walk. He shares again, which usually is needed. Jesus walks by another day, and he says, behold the Lamb. And then they actually walk away from John the Baptist because this is how fellowship happens. Someone who's in fellowship with the Lord introduces you to the fellowship of the Lord. And at first, you maybe even pray with them, and you know that fellowship, and you walk with them in light as if they're holding your hand for a moment. But at some point, they're so directly walking in the light together with the Lord Jesus. And it's almost like they're established, that they're in fellowship with the Lord directly. With a new believer, we try to get this going as soon as possible, immediately, that they know how to pray together directly with the Lord, that they're in the Word and they're in fellowship with the Lord. And so these two disciples, one of them is Andrew, Peter's brother, they start walking together with the Lord. And the Lord turns around at first and said, what do you seek? And they say, where are you going to stay? I said, come and see. And so they start to walk with him. So walking with the Lord who's walking in the light is staying in his home. You are with him and you are abiding with him. That is walking in the light. Now, walking in the light, okay, so God is light. Now, back over here to, now, walking in the light, in this experience, those disciples then became walkers in the light as soon as they started walking with the Lord in the light. And they actually went out in John chapter 1, and they grabbed others. So Andrew grabs his brother Peter to bring him into fellowship. That which we've seen, we've contemplated his glory, we report to you that you also may have fellowship with us. This like literally happened. They came and he reported to Peter. And then what? How does that actually work though? To tell you about the fellowship that I have is not exactly how it works. There is some reporting, but the goal of that is to bring you into the fellowship, to bring you to the person who is light himself. So he actually grabs his brother and brings him to the Lord Jesus. When you go before the very face of Jesus, you find out what your name really is. And so that's when Andrew's brother is called Peter. And that's when Peter first initially comes to start walking in the light. And it's the same with the other disciple, grab someone, and even there's some difficulty in the witnessing. But as he's brought to the Lord Jesus knows him and knows his life, and they're brought into this walking in the light. Now, I'd like to borrow a phrase from Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul is talking about him and Barnabas going to Jerusalem, and he says that when he went there, there's these three pillars at that time in the church in Jerusalem, and Peter and John and James, the James that's the brother of the Lord Jesus. And he says when they got there, they were extended the right hand of fellowship with them, meaning that they're all, their message is the same message. Sorry. Their gospel is the same because the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were sharing with Gentiles. And sorry. I think I'm so excited to talk about this that I ran beyond my voice. Okay. So, you know how the Lord said, like, I've delighted to have this, break this bread with you? Or like he says here in verse 4, these things we write to you so your joy may be full. Just every time I've thought about getting up into sharing about this fellowship, it's always like that. Like, I'm so filled with joy. Even this morning, I had to just control my tears at the breaking of bread because I'm like so excited to share about fellowship because it's just an amazing thing. And when we are brought into it, there's such a joy of the Lord with all of us. Just even to remember that this is what we're doing and this is our hope. And okay, so what are we talking about? Oh, the right hand of fellowship. Paul and Barnabas are there, and they show up, and it's almost like, is there a disconnect? Because these three pillars in Jerusalem are especially sharing with Jewish believers that are all located there. But they extended the right hand of fellowship, saying, we are one. Our message is one. We have the same eternal life. We're in fellowship. Now, there's a specific meaning there and something going on in Galatians 2. So I just want to borrow this concept, this hand of fellowship. Because this has been so helpful for me, even to consider how fellowship works and that walking together with the Lord. If you can think of holding someone's hand and walking together, maybe you've held the hand of a little child before and walked with them somewhere. You're walking together and you got to walk basically at the same pace, even if their legs are a little smaller. Or if you're married or something and holding your spouse's hand and you're walking together, you hold each other's hands. And you're in this path the same. I believe that is such a beautiful picture of fellowship. And here's how it's helpful. When we say walk in the light, don't just consider coming to the light. That brings you back to fellowship. But consider actually holding the Lord's hand and doing things together. So we just saw the example of witnessing to a friend. You know, they're really holding the Lord's hand as they go out to their friend, spiritually speaking, and bringing the friend to the Lord Jesus. But when you go to do something, it's like, Lord, let's do this. And in a sense, there's a spiritual hand to hold of the Lord's, where you can walk together, holding hands, doing something together. That's basically, in practice, what needs to happen. It's not that you need to be so amazing and awesome in your habits. You need to not hide. You have to stay in the light. So if something messes up and you fail, you can just confess your sin and be cleansed. But you have to do it together with the Lord. And when you fall down, it's just like the Bible says, the righteous fall down about 7 times, but they keep getting up. You know, why we get up is because we're holding the Lord's hand of fellowship. He just pulls you right back up. Now, I've walked with a kid before who fell down multiple times. I think my pace was too fast. I don't know. But, you know, they fell down except for this arm that almost broke off. And, you know, if you could think of a little kid holding on like that. I don't know why their arms don't break off, but when they're little, they're like invincible, little babies. But so the toddler's learning to walk, and they just fall down, and their arms not pulled out of socket, but they get back up, and because you're kind of holding them up with that hand, and so you keep on walking together. And maybe I realize I got to go a slower pace or something. So when anything's happening, if we are just holding on to the Lord's hand with that hand of fellowship, if we just cling to the Lord's hand and don't run away into darkness, we stay in fellowship with whatever we're doing. So do the small things together with the Lord. It's as simple as a little prayer, even like, Lord, let's do this together. It's like even with the King David, when he was going up into battle, he's just like, Lord, shall we go up? Now, I believe when he says, shall we go up, it's the holding the hand of the Lord. He's not just saying, should we, like me and my army and my amazing mighty men, go up? He's saying, Lord, should we go up? If you read David's battles, he had battle fellowship. Because he knew how to fight together with the Lord. He knew that whole, the Lord will fight for you and you shall be still principle. That's the only way that he learned that he fought. With thee, I can run through a troop. By my God, I can jump over a wall. I can run through a troop. He had the fellowship style of fighting. And so he's like, shall we go up, Lord? And then the Lord will tell him, yes, let's go up. Or let's route them a different way. But that simple, Lord, let's do this. Or even if you're unsure, Lord, should we do this? That simple type of prayer is just on our part, even though we don't know what we're doing. And I can't like search around always and say, oh, there's the eternal life spot right here. Let me tug on this for a moment. And then I'm back in fellowship. You don't always know how it works. And sometimes you feel because of the chocolate milkshake, you're like, I don't know what is what now. And my soul's up in my spirit now. And everything's confusing. But then you just tell the Lord, Lord, I want to walk with you. Lord, let's do this together. If you just make that action of wanting to, then the Lord will take care of the other part. He will help us. And though we're stumbling around and walking, we're at least walking in the light. Walking in the light doesn't always look pretty because we're just walking in the light. We don't actually know the whole path is like the lamp is a lamp unto my feet, you know? So we look kind of silly sometimes walking. But when you're doing it with the Lord, you're in a good fellowship. Now, as we're walking, though, we find out that this becomes like a three-legged race. We are walking together with the Lord. And if you've done a three-legged race, it's where there's two of you, and you wrap your legs together, just one each. And so they have these races where there's three legs because our legs became one. I used to love this. In elementary school, we'd do this. And so my partner would have their leg, and we'd be tied together. And they say, 3, 2, 1, race. And then people fall down, right? But if you get the partner that's the same size or can at least make the same strides, and if you practice a little bit, so you start to walk, you're like, 1, 2, 1, 2, or you're like, left, right. But you can't say left, right, because it's their right and your left. Yeah, so you have to get some pace, right? You get some pace with them, and then you find yourself going, and you're going at the same beat together. But when you walk at different beats, paces, somebody's falling down, or it's really kind of humorous like that. And I just believe that that is what's going on with us in our walk with the Lord. And it's really kind of cute with a new believer because, like a baby, you see them, they're tied up in a three-legged race, but they're just getting started. They don't know how this walk actually works. Another biblical term for this would be you're yoked together with the Lord. Take my yoke upon you. But I think in my mindset, I've never been yoked up with a cow. I've got a yoke at home, but I have been in these three-legged races, and I think it feels similar. Whether the partners, whatever they are. But when you're tied up like that and you start out as a new believer, you find yourself stumbling around But it looks wonderful because you're tied up and you're walking with the Lord and you're failing, you're getting back up. Things that are carnal about you, you don't even know yet. But because you start to walk with the Lord, you discover them pretty quickly. That's because you're learning His pace. Now, the Lord is gentle with us. So, yeah, we're like a little kid tied up to a big grown man. And so He's doing baby steps with us when we're babies. And then He's doing teenager steps as we get a little older. And so the Lord walks with us in the light. Like later in First John chapter 2, He shows a progression of growing from little children to young men to fathers. All of that's walking in the light. It's just that your pace has kind of been able to step it up to match more and more with the Lord's pace as we actually walk in the light and we grow in the light like this. Okay, so this just to emphasize this part, walking in the light, we do need to be in the light when we walk in the light. If we find ourselves in darkness, let's get back in the light, be exposed, confess the sins, and we discover because God is light, He makes the way for us to come back into the light. It's all bound up in God. So for example, I've fallen into some darkness, I've been hiding from something, maybe it's some sin or some shame or something else. All of the light is there with the Lord. So just like the scripture says, "For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light." When you're in darkness, you're so confused. But in His light, you see light. So there's just that step of coming back to Him and say, "Lord, show me." And then the light is there, and then the cleansing happens. You confess your sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from every sin. Okay, all of that to say, just create a walking bounce step back into the light. You're in this three-legged race. You're in this fellowship of walking in the light. And as soon as you stumble, you just bounce back. Stop this whole thing where you just get right at the end of the day or once a week before breaking bread or whenever something major happens in your life or a conference or something like that. Do this thing where you're trying to do activities with the Lord throughout the day. Then you're walking in the light. Do your job with the Lord. Make the phone call, but just a slight call out to the Lord first, like, "Lord, let's do this together." And do those things in the light. And then you'll find, as soon as you said that rude thing to somebody, you know about it because you were just holding His hand and He just squeezed your hand for a moment, like, "Ah, that wasn't light." And then you just bounce back like, "That's a sin, I'm sorry." And the blood cleanses you and you keep on walking. Walking in the light is meant to be pretty steady. It's not meant to be an impossibility of sinning, but it's meant to be steady that you bounce right back. So that's kind of how that works. Okay, the Bible says in Matthew 5 that you are the light of the world. And He mentions there, like, you don't, if there's a city on the hill, it's not hidden. If you have a lamp, you don't like hide it under a basket. You actually are now called the light of the world. In this fellowship, we become light bearers if we're walking in the light. And it really works that way. So when you step up to a group of believers, just make sure that you're in the light with the Lord. If you're walking in the light with Him, it says like in verse 6, we could have fellowship with God, but then we have fellowship with one another in verse 7. So then that light actually starts to share with each other. That's how we do gospel preaching, not by the words that we say. Oh, we need the report to report of the eternal life. But if you're not in the fellowship of eternal life, it's very hard for someone to be brought into that fellowship. So we are the light of the world. And in our memory, remember that it's God that is light. So how does this work together? You have eternal life inside of you. So because God is light and that life which lightens every man is inside of you, when you walk around in fellowship, you shine the light of God. And by the eternal life inside of you, you shine the light of God, and then you are the light of the world. This is no pressure asking you to become light of the world. This is just a discovery. You don't have to try to be the light of the world. You just have to hold the Lord's hand in fellowship and walk in this three-legged race with the Lord. Okay, so that just in that concept of fellowship. All right, now over here to God is love, and then we actually need to love one another based on the fact that God is love. And I already mentioned that the church is this environment where we really get to experience loving the brethren. And so however hard the church life experience is the the depth of the love of God that you are called to walk in. So if we can remember that God in his love has sent his only begotten son to loving this world, and he died for us. And the Bible says that it's while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. This is pretty common knowledge with us, and we worship the Lord and we thank the Lord for this. Now, we have enemies in the church, it seems, right? When any of us are in our carnal self, we end up bumping somebody the wrong way. Some of us on purpose, and some of us just accidentally are bad. And so sometimes you can figure that out. You know, one of the best ways to figure that out is to spend some time with that person. And the more you spend time with them, you're like, oh, you're just kind of cranky. I get it. You know, my dad does a good job with this. He's a medical doctor and has a lot of cranky patients. They all love him. And you know what? He grew up with a very mean grandmother. And she was one of the crankiest people. But he spent so much time with her, going to bingo with her and everywhere, that he grew to understand mean people. And especially, you know, because one thing that happens to us sometimes when we get, he told me, like some of them, when they, the older and older they get, sometimes they forget how to hide their crankiness. So I've seen these very mean patients come in, and I've been at the check-in window in the past when I worked there, and then they're just rude to everybody, and their face just is mad. I think they're actually in pain sometimes, but they're just mad looking. And then they come to the Dr. Pittman, and they just brighten up because he just laughs when they're rude to him. Like, Dr. Pittman, I had to wait 30 minutes, you know? He just understands them is my point. I'm not saying he's doing something so amazing, except that the understanding part, that is pretty useful, very useful. And the Lord, in coming to this earth, was able to sympathize with the enemies of God. The wrath of God's upon mankind, but as he came and became a human, he understands all of the difficulties we go through. So any things that might create some of our problems, he actually understands it. Any things that might tempt us, he actually went through every possible temptation. Not every specific detail, but the types of temptation. He was tempted in all things, it says, except that he did not sin. So the Lord understands. He's able to sympathize a little bit. When we love the brethren, we have got to hold the Lord's hand to do this. We've got to say, Lord, let's love them. And so you find yourself in the church with some others, and dark spots are created, places that you want to hide from, believers that you just want to close your eyes to and not actually see them. And so you avoid them, and you walk on the other side, and you don't want to say hi to them. This is walking in darkness. And if you notice that that's happening, what would the Lord have us do? You've got to go back to the Lord. Lord, God is love, and Lord, let's do this. How do we do this? You come back to the very one who is love. And as you grab his hand and you start to walk together with the hand of fellowship, you find yourself praying for that person, because in fellowship with God, he says, I'm praying for them. Just like Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's a real key. Who's on your prayer list? The first people on your prayer list should not necessarily be those in your family, although, I mean, that should be. But it should definitely be your enemy. Who's your enemy in the church? Who's your dark spot that you are hiding from? Put them on your prayer list, first thing, right up there with your family, with your beloved ones, right there. Because the Lord Jesus said, pray for them. And the Lord is praying for them. You have no hope of loving one another unless you start to pray for them in fellowship with the Lord. Then you're holding his hand. You don't even like them. You're like, Lord, you love them. That's all you can say. Like, Lord, you can start to say, Lord, bless them, you know? And the more you pray for them, the more you pray for them, you'll find yourself holding the Lord's hand. He will give you some prayers. It's fellowship. His life inside of you actually loves them. And so you're holding his hand. He's praying now. The Holy Spirit helps us. You know how in Romans 8, it's like the Holy Spirit helps us in our groanings because we don't know how to pray. You know, sometimes we don't know how to pray because we really don't like somebody and we don't want to pray for them. But the Holy Spirit knows how to pray for them. And so you pray for them. You pray for your enemy. And as you're doing that, gradually, you find that that hand of fellowship is pierced on the cross together with the Lord's hand that was pierced on the cross for that specific soul. And you find that the Lord loved that soul so much that he died for his enemies. And if he died for them, I can lay down my life and I can love the brethren. because I'm in this fellowship. You just cling to his hand, the hand that was crucified for that soul, and then you love one another. Only then. And it's our way through this. It's our way through into the fragrance of the love of Christ in the fellowship of the brethren. It's our only way. So bless the Lord if there are some people that are super difficult to you. If there's somebody that always bothers you, see if you hold the Lord's hand. Begin to pray for them. The Lord may lead you to spend some time with them so you can better understand them. So you can find out the Christ in them, actually. Find out how they were born again. Get to know them in that way. But especially, let the Lord love them through you. Okay, and then another aspect of fellowship, like I mentioned, is that God is righteous and that we practice righteousness. We walk in this. It right away says that he who practices righteousness is born again. Now, at this point, chapter 3 starts in 1 John, and he just bursts into this explosion of, behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. We're brought into this amazing thing. He just said, we practice righteousness. Now there's this burst of discovery. It is the love of God that we are actually children of God. We have the very righteous life of God inside of us. We can actually practice righteousness. You know, it's that type of expression of praise when you realize, hey, there's hope. I can actually do the right things this week. There's hope for tomorrow because the Lord has loved me and given me his life. And he said, what we shall be hasn't yet been manifested. But when it is manifested, that final day, when you see him face to face, you know you're going to be just like him because you're children of God. You've been born again. So all of your hopelessness, of all of your failures to practice righteousness, they're lost in the wonder and glory of realizing that the Lord has called us as children of God. You've been born again. The life in you can do this. Hold the Lord's hand and practice righteousness. The opposite of practicing righteousness is to practice sin. In chapter 3, it actually mentions that anything that practices sin. And so practicing righteousness, right, being righteous is the opposite of doing something that's sinful. But to begin with, one of our most ultimate descriptions of sin or not sin is found in the beginning of chapter 3 when he mentions this term lawlessness. And so he actually says that everyone that practices sin, so there's the practicing sin, that's the opposite of practicing righteousness. Everyone that practices sin is also practicing lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. And then it says, and you know that he's been manifested to take away our sins. He has shown up, giving us this new eternal life, this righteous life, not only to forgive us of our sins, but to keep us from sinning. So then in verse 6, he says, whoever abides in him, these are the children of God with eternal life, you abide in him and he abides in you, does not sin. Whoever sins has not seen him or known him. Now remember what I said earlier, that this is just talking to believers. Every believer would struggle to say, whoever sins has never seen him or never known him. Now, so you have to take a step back and realize he's talking about the two natures going on inside of us. In those two natures of us, one is the eternal life and one is our own life. In our own life, we walk in darkness. If you walk in darkness, you're not practicing the truth. If in our own life, we practice lawlessness, we walk in sin. But then imagine for this moment that you're walking by the eternal life inside of you. Just for the moment, you're holding hands in fellowship with the Lord. God is righteous. The life that he's flowing through you is a righteous life. So are you going to practice sin or are you going to practice righteousness? Obviously, by that life, it's impossible to practice sin. Now, notice what I'm saying is, by the life of God inside of you, the eternal life, by that life, you will never sin. Yes, we believers, even says in 1 John chapter 2, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin, but if you do sin, there is provision. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is standing before the Father. He loves us and will wash us from our sins and help us. It's not to say that believers never sin. It's to say that believers don't have to sin when they live by eternal life. That's what we're talking about. So when he says something so strongly, it's on purpose. It should shock you to realize there are two things happening inside of me, and it's that drastic. It's to make you tremble at walking in the flesh, to make you tremble by trying to do things outside of fellowship, by trying to do things without holding the Lord's hand. I will go and I will do what's right. I can do this. I can do what's right, like a Pharisee would say, or someone who's just a pretty good person. But you know what that's called? It's called lawlessness. having no law. It is the first sin of our forefathers. I can discover the knowledge of good and evil, and I don't think Adam and Eve, even Adam, if he's taking of that tree and he's purposefully taking of it, his intent must have been, yes, I'll know about good and evil, but I'm going to do good because I want to do good. But that is lawlessness. To know good and evil and to try to do good is lawlessness. The first sin, the nature of the first sin. Now, yes, the sin was a disobedience by a direct command, so he broke the law in that sense, in that law. But the sin brought in a nature of lawlessness because the law that they were supposed to have was the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that sets you free from the law of sin and death. It's the law that would come from the tree of life. The law that we should have is fellowship with the Lord in eternal life, and then he leads us to do what's right. He leads us in those things. This is why in Matthew 7, he says that with the kingdom of the heavens, not everyone who comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of the heavens. They say, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many good things and prophesy in your name? And he says, depart from me. I don't know you. I don't know you. You workers of lawlessness. That's specifically talking about us believers. The problem is that the works that they did, even though they cast out demons, even though they prophesied in his name, the things that they were doing were without fellowship with the Lord. He didn't know them in those things. Yes, he knows everybody, even unbelievers, but he doesn't know them. He's not holding their hand in those actions. So all the good things that you're trying to do, just you got to tell the Lord, let's do this together. And sometimes when you say, let's do this together, the Lord may pause you for a moment and be like, I know this is a good thing, but I'm not doing this right now. And that's fellowship. And then he will lead us with what's life and what's death. You may be doing something for a time that's very full of life, but as you're holding the Lord's hand, you keep on doing it and you find out his hand is slipping. The life is not as much in this anymore. And so maybe you stop doing some of those things. That is this way of practicing righteousness. Now, our consciences are at least sensitive enough to recognize lawlessness in its absolute outward form. So you'll notice when things happen in the world with unbelievers or with people acting like unbelievers, and they're completely lawless where they throw off the laws of the government and they throw off just the laws of decency. The first reaction in your heart is, this is lawlessness. This is terrible lawlessness. And these things should not be. And this is a right thing. And we pray this would happen even with unbelievers in this world as lawlessness prevails, that they would recognize lawlessness and say, this is directly against all good things and all morality and everything. But us believers in fellowship with the Lord need to have that same sharp sensitivity to just an ounce of lawlessness. Because an ounce of it in our lives, not throwing off anything so outwardly, but practicing lawlessness is when you're outside of fellowship. When you're outside of fellowship, the good things that you do are lawless. So this definition just increases our realization of what really sin is. Sin is turning away from the tree of life. Sin is going our own way in that way. But the Lord has called us to practice righteousness. So everything that we're called to do is to be brought into fellowship. And so with all of these concepts, just the hopefully the great encouragement is that the Lord is bringing us into fellowship, and it's a joyful fellowship. Every one of these things is actually a very positive thing. We're not talking today just about getting back right with God and coming to the light. We're talking about actually holding his hand and being the light of this world. Going and finishing your day today, walking in the light. Walk together with the Lord with whatever you do. If you take a Sunday afternoon nap, walk with the Lord and hold his hand with that nap. It's awesome. The hammock is wonderful with the Lord, right? But if I'm on the hammock hiding from my dishes job or something, you know, it's different. But whatever we're doing, the good things that we're called to do, because he's given us his life, we can actually do them. Stop the hopelessness and cling to the Lord and join in this three-legged race like this. And let us love one another in this fellowship that we have. Let's pray together and call out to him. Lord, we come back to you, you who are the eternal life, and you've given us this eternal life. And Lord, it is our great joy to be in this fellowship with one another. My precious brothers and sisters in fellowship in this way, Lord, we know that this brings joy to you with each one of us that's able to hold your hand today, was able to walk together with you and join in this fellowship. And Lord, I pray for any that have been hiding in the darkness, that even right now that you would cleanse us with the precious blood of Jesus, and even cleanse us from our hopelessness and our lawlessness and our walking in things that we're not even sure if you're doing them. Lord, we just lay everything before you on the table in your light, that you would shine light and remove any bits of darkness among us. We come to you, Lord, and thank you for calling us into this fellowship. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.